And welcome to the worship service. Welcome to those who are joining by live stream also. It's always a blessing to see you and always a blessing to have guests, and you are especially welcome. And I hope you've taken time to introduce yourself to somebody that you don't know already this morning. So I'm happy to announce that we are resuming all Sunday morning and Wednesday evening children's classes, as well as kicking off Awana next Sunday, October 10th. The Wednesday evening children's ministry activities will take place this coming Wednesday, the 6th. Now, we have safety measures put in place in order to protect both our volunteers and our volunteer children's ministry workers, to keep them from contracting as well as spreading the virus. And as I've mentioned before, the Delta variant of the novel coronavirus has been especially challenging because it does affect children as well as adults. Two, it's more contagious than the novel coronavirus. And third, children do not yet have the opportunity to receive the vaccine. So for the pastors and deacons to resume children's ministry with a good conscience, we're asking the children and children's workers to wear masks at all times they are together, except for adults speaking to groups of children and adequately distanced. So please know, beloved, I am appealing to every single one of us, to all the parents of the teens, to all the ministry volunteers. We need to insist on this. There will be other safety protocols that will be made known to you. And we pray that we'll not only observe this faithfully, but joyfully and happily, thankfully, so that we can continue to minister to children without interruption. And like I've mentioned before, we're not going to be sheriffs and police, but what we'll simply have to do is close down children's ministry again if we can't come together to do this. Let's get through this pandemic. And soon children will be eligible for the vaccine whose parents will allow them to get it, and so brighter days are coming, but I hope you're happy about this announcement and willing to help us. All right, I'm gonna have Greg Smothers come, and he asked for an opportunity to just say a word to you this morning. I know you're gonna be very blessed and happy to hear from our dear brother.
Made a tactical error right off the bat. I apologize. I didn't bring my glasses in, but I think I can get through this. I have wanted to try to reach out to all of you and thank you properly. Oh, thank you, Tony. It's good having other senior citizens in the in our house and friends and so on. Also, thank you for your worship today. Cornerstone song especially, some of the words just hit me right where I'm at. But so I would like to take a moment to just thank you, and this isn't the only way I'll be doing this. There's others that I'll be trying to share on Facebook, and my daughters are going to try to help me with some cards. But the fact of the matter is I know for sure that things will be missed. I was not, you can probably understand, that I was present, but I wasn't always present when I was opening cards and reading, and I tried to set things aside and I tried to make a list. I know I got things confused. I know I got things mixed up. So this is part of why I wanted to do this. But I'd like to start off by thanking you, first of all, for the countless prayers that you guys offered individually and corporately. I know I wasn't present at the prayer meetings, but I was very aware that there was never a time that you weren't lifting my wife, my daughters, myself up. I'm so deeply thankful to you for that. I cannot even begin to guess how many cards, thoughtful cards and words of encouragement that I have received. There was no shortage of gift cards, and you have no idea what a blessing that was. Grubhub, which I had to figure that out. I'm an old man. I couldn't let your money be wasted, so I had to get that figured out, and I've got it figured out. Prepared meals, the meal train. I don't know what to say. I mean, I have a hard time receiving things from people, truthfully. It's not a pride thing. It's not like that. It's just, it's easier for me to try to do for people than to just sit back and soak all this in. But I'm so thankful to you. Folks have invited me to dinner. Last Sunday, John, I wasn't going to try to mention people by name because it's not possible. But even last Sunday, John Krause wanted to take me out and just spend time with me, and I'm so thankful. Visits to my home. Some of you visited at the hospital. I'm so grateful to you for that. The Facebook posts that you've put, the Messenger. So many different little passages of scripture and things that were sent to encourage us. Flowers, the use of this church. It was 7 weeks ago today that she passed away. And it was at 8:33 p.m. on a Sunday evening. And so that meant that this past Thursday was six weeks ago that her casket was right before me. And as I shared that day about her, to honor her, it was from this very spot with the edge of her casket being open. And so it's still very raw. But even the use of our church, the funeral dinner, you have no idea how thankful I was to be able to have that here and for your kindness. Some even went out to the cemetery, and that was not close in this case. It was out in Hall, Indiana, so thank you for that. I've received monetary gifts. Someone set up a GoFundMe. This was something I would never do, I promise you that. But they just knew that there were expenses, that they knew that there were things that they just wanted to help out with. And I want to say thank you for that. For those that were able to attend either her service or the visitation time, I want to thank you for those that helped out with the sound and the video. I've heard a lot of people share a lot about the service, and I was a little nervous because it went longer than I intended, but people that have talked to me have told me that it was a special service, and time went by very quickly. Hopefully the Lord was glorified. I did remember one thing. I forgot my glasses, but I didn't forget this. Nothing in my life. I'm 60 years old. I turned 60 in June. And there's nothing that comes close up to this point in my life that compares to this. Nothing that's even in the realm of how hard this has been. But I've experienced God's faithfulness in all of this. And I've experienced his love through you. God has chosen at this time to make the body of Christ his hands and feet. And you were, and continue to be, all of that for me. I want to thank the trustees and the deacons. I'm sorry. I want to thank the trustees and the deacons for covering for me through this, though I am a deacon, which is a servant. That's all it is. It's not a big shot thing. We're to serve you. Yet you as a church have served me and my family. And so thank you for that. Just two things that came to my mind. I will never be able to properly thank you. I know that for sure. And the second thing is I know that I will never be the same. That, however, is not an excuse to rebuff God's healing or his desire to make me completely whole, or as whole as you can be if you've lost your best friend and your sister in Christ, the mother of your children, your wife. Even last night, because of her condition, we wouldn't usually sit at the table. We'd sit in our more comfortable chairs when we would eat. And even last night, I caught myself reaching over to take her hand to pray. I don't know how that happens when she's been gone for 7 weeks, but I just, it was natural, you know, to do that. She's not there. But also, not being the same is not always bad. I will humbly tell you, as your brother in Christ and a church member and a deacon, this has been a very sanctifying process for me. I have been humbled. And he has revealed things in me that needed to change. And so I'm thankful to him that though she's not here, I am, because it gives me an opportunity to continue to grow in Christ, to be conformed to the image of his son, to reach out to other people, to be there for my daughters. One of the ways that I will never be the same is the way that I share the gospel now with people. Tony's mentioned in class and things like that, I've always tried to reach out to people, and particularly those that sometimes are the ones that are the least desirable, I suppose. But never in my life have I shared the gospel the way that I do now. With a love and a sense of urgency, because there are people all around us within our sphere of influence that were they surprised like my wife was, they would not be ready. And since her passing at that hospital, there's been a 46-year-old individual die, a 34-year-old individual die, and when they spoke to me last Thursday to ask me if I'd be willing to be interviewed about some things, there was a 50-year-old man that was fighting for his life. And just yesterday, Chelsea met a mother who lost her 24-year-old son, all to COVID. My family doctor had a 28-year-old female intern who was well. She didn't have pre-existing, she died. So I think I say that to say this. These restrictions that the deacons are asking us to consider and implement and so on, let's do that, and let's do that with a willing heart. And a grateful heart that we're well, that we're here, that we can be here. And I think that would honor the Lord. And then I'll just leave you with this. We do not grieve. I do not grieve as one that has no hope. I will tell you, I do grieve. There hasn't been a day or many times a day that I haven't struggled. But I thank God that we do not grieve as those that have no hope. And I praise his holy name for that. I love you guys. I didn't mean to go this long. But I just want you to know that what you mean to me and my family. And if you don't get an individual thank you with the card, if we miss anybody, please just know our hearts how grateful we are to you. And would you
join me in prayer real quick, and I'll turn this over to Pastor so he can bless us with the word. And I just thought that the Lord would lead me to do this. Our God and Father, how we love you, Lord. We thank you. And though I don't understand in my life, Lord, I've prayed. I use the Lord's Prayer as a template so many times to start my day. And I ask you that your will would be done on this earth as it is in heaven. And I can't understand exactly, Lord, but I know that this fits your design, your purpose, your plan for my life. It is hard. But I love you, Lord. I love you. And I pray for our church that as we go forward, God, that the same way that I've been impacted, that the way they circled the wagons around me and my family is unbelievable. It was a Holy Spirit thing, the way we've been loved, and I pray that it would be a springboard for us to love people in our neighborhoods, our schools, our events we attend, that we would circle the wagons around them just as passionately, whether it's just planting a seed, inviting somebody over, sharing the gospel, however that looks. We get things in place, and we had a leadership conference, and these are all good things. But without love, we're just a clanging cymbal, a noisy gong. Fill this church, Lord, with your Holy Spirit and with the same love that they have circled me and my family with. May we use that to go forward. In the rest of this year in 2022, may you be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen.
Father, if that is all we came to church for today, we truly have been in your presence, and I thank you for that beautiful and powerful testimony. Oh Lord, our hearts have been moved toward you, and we thank you. Oh Father, help us not to take your grace for granted, to intentionally love our spouses and children, parents and friends and church family, to be unashamed to express our love, even as Greg has been unashamed, uninhibited, to express his love for you and his love for us. Lord, we thank you for how you are redeeming this unspeakable pain. How, Lord, we see the glory of Jesus in him. And thank you that death is going down, Lord, that a day is coming when it will be banished from the new heavens and the new earth, where not even an animal will die. And so, Father, thank you. These were sacred words. We are on holy ground. Oh, Father, bless our time in your word now in Jesus' name. Amen. Greg, I'm so grateful, brother. Thank you. Well, beloved, if you would, take your Bibles and turn to 2 Samuel 19. 2 Samuel 19. Want us to talk about the grace of the returning king. It's been a wonderful service. We've sung about the reckless love of God. We've heard about grace poured out in a time of brokenness and darkness. And I'm so proud of King David in this chapter. I'm so thankful for how much we see Jesus in him. In the great classic Les Miserables, Victor Hugo wrote one of the greatest stories of redemption in all of literature. It's the story of Jean Valjean, a man imprisoned for 19 years of hard labor for stealing bread for his sister's starving child. That experience and his treatment by society afterwards deeply scarred and embittered him. And just as he takes a step into deeper darkness, God's grace intervenes to call Jean to a new life as a redeemed man. And watch right now the opening scene in the 1998 film version. Philip.
You go to an inn.
What do you think?
Did you knock on doors and ask people?
I asked. I asked everywhere. Leave me alone.
You didn't ask there. Knock on that door.
Who can that be?
Do you have any food you can spare for me?
Come in.
Look, I'm a convict. My name is Jean Valjean. I've served 19 years hard labor. They let me out 4 days ago. I'm on parole. I have to go all the way to Dijon to report by Monday, or they'll send me back to prison. So here's my passport. I can't read, but I know what it says. He's very dangerous.
Monsieur, you're welcome to eat with us as my guest.
I'm a convict. You saw my passport.
I know who you are.
You're gonna let me inside your house.
What crime did you commit?
Maybe I killed someone. How do you know I'm not going to murder you?
How do you know I'm not going to murder you?
What's that? A joke?
I suppose we'll have to trust each other.
I didn't kill anyone. I'm a thief. I stole food. I stole, but I paid for it. 19 years in chains. So they let me out and they give me a yellow passport. What can I do with a yellow passport? I have to go to my parole officer in Dijon, and then what? Starve to death? 19 years, and now the real punishment begins.
Men can be unjust.
Men, not God. All right, whoever you are, thank you. A meal and a bed to sleep in. A real bed. And in the morning, I'll be a new man.
Thank you. Is anybody there?
So we'll use wooden spoons.
I don't want to hear anything more about it.
I'm sorry to disturb you.
You caught him.
But I had my eye on this man.
Oh, thank God.
I'm very angry with you, Jean Valjean.
What happened to your eye, Monseigneur?
Didn't he tell you he was our guest last night?
Oh, yes. After we searched his knapsack and found all this silver, he claimed... that you gave it to him.
Yes. Of course I gave him the silverware. But why didn't you take the candlesticks? That was very foolish. Madame Gillot, fetch the silver candlesticks. They're worth at least 2,000 francs. Why did you leave them? Hurry. Monsieur Valjean has to get going. He's lost a lot of time. Did you forget to take them?
Are you saying he told us the truth?
Of course. Thank you for bringing him back. I'm very relieved.
Release him.
You're really letting me go?
Didn't you understand the bishop?
Madame Gillot, offer these men some wine. They must be thirsty.
Thank you.
Don't forget. Don't ever forget. You've promised to become a new man.
Promise? Why are you doing this?
Jean Valjean, my brother, you no longer belong to evil. With this silver, I bought your soul. I've ransomed you from fear and hatred. And now I give you back to God.
To God. So for the rest of the story, Jean Valjean lives a life worthy of that redemption. And in 2 Samuel 19, David certainly has received grace from Yahweh. He's been forgiven of his sin, delivered from Absalom's rebellion. The nation has been saved from civil war, and David is returning to Jerusalem as king. How will he treat the people who wronged him? Will he give the same grace and mercy to others that was freely given to him by God? I want you to look at your outline this morning, and if we have time, we're going to look at six ways that grace was wonderfully extended. First of all, grace extended to the seduced. We see that in verses 9 through 15. And in those verses, it's interesting that David did not force himself back as the victorious king after Absalom and his forces were defeated. And among the tribes, there was strife and blame back and forth about why David had not yet been brought back and how it should take place. And David rightfully thought his own home tribe, Judah, would initiate the comeback, but grace doesn't always come from the place that you expect, as Jean Valjean learned. David assures the nation of his desires to mend fences, to heal broken relationships, to rebuild trust, and to resume their mission, Yahweh's mission for the nation, to be a light to the world. In verse 12, he says, "You are my brothers. You are my bone and my flesh." And so, beloved, note well, much good is accomplished in reconciling with someone who has been seduced away from you, whether a spouse or a child or a friend, by affirming the relationship. It's important to say something like this: I value our relationship. I value everything we've experienced together and built together. And it's worth investing whatever is necessary to restore us. To accept a permanent break in our relationship would be a needless and tragic loss for both of us. David waited until the nation was united in their desire to restore him to the throne in Jerusalem. I like what Matthew Henry said. He would go back not as the head of his forces, but in the arms of his subjects. That's grace. Verse 14 says, he turned the hearts of all the men of Judah as one man. He wanted a loyalty based on love and trust, not fear and force. The people of Israel had been seduced by Absalom. Seduced into rejecting God's chosen and anointed king, yet David extended grace as one who had also been seduced and deceived by his lusts. Notice, second, beginning in verse 16, that grace is extended to the abuser. Look at verse 16. Then Shimei, you might remember him from chapter 16, the one who was on a hill walking alongside David and his family and cursing them, cursing his servants as they went and throwing stones at them. Well, now they see that David came out on top, and he is scared, naturally. And so verse 16 says, Shimei, the son of Gera, the Benjamite, who is from Bahurim, hurried and came down with the men of Judah to meet David. There were 1,000 of Benjamin with him, Ziba, the servant of the house of Saul, and his 15 sons and his 20 servants with him, and they rushed to the Jordan before the king. And they kept crossing the ford to bring over the king's household and to do whatever was good in his sight. And Shimei, the son of Gera, fell down before the king as he was about to cross the Jordan. So he said to the king, "Let not my lord consider me guilty, nor remember what your servant did wrong on the day when my lord the king came out of Jerusalem, so that the king would take it to heart. For your servant knows that I have sinned. Therefore, behold, I have come today, the first of all the house of Joseph, to go down to meet my lord the king." But Abishai, the son of Zariah, said, "Should not Shimei be put to death for this? Because he cursed the Lord's anointed." And David said, "What do I have to do with you, sons of Zariah?" By the way, Abishai was his nephew, son of his sister. "Why should you be an adversary to me today? Should any man be put to death in Israel today? For do I not know that I am king over Israel today?" The king said to Shimei, "You shall not die." Thus the king swore to him. David argues, this is a day to celebrate God's goodness and faithfulness to his people, not for executing people who treated me disrespectfully. I think it's important that those who are forgiven much should forgive most. David was certainly as wise as he was gracious and sparing Shimei. I mean, consider if word gets out that somebody who merely cursed was to be executed. What about all those who took up arms against the king? What would they expect? But one of the things I want to point out to you is how he calls his nephew Abishai an adversary. Sometimes those closest to us don't always act on our best behalf. David doesn't encourage David to consider the glory of Yahweh or to act in his own long-term best interest, but Abishai appeals to him to go with his lust for revenge, to give in to the moment, to go for instant gratification. Do you have friends like that? Do you have friends that try to encourage you to just live for the pleasure of the moment and not worry about any consequence to come? I want to ask not just young people, but all of us, who are the people that influence you the most? Who are the people you depend on for counsel? Do you want people who will tell you the truth or only tell you what you want to hear? Look at Proverbs 22, 24 through 25. Now this is especially dedicated to our single women. Verse 24 says, "Do not associate with a man given to anger, or go with a hot-tempered man, or you will learn his ways and find a snare for yourself." You're in a relationship with a man who can't hold his temper, that's verbally abusive, then you get out of Dodge. Do not pass go, do not collect $200, because many times young women will enter a relationship with the idea that he will change after we're married. He won't be as angry after we're married. Or if I just do better, he won't be angry. And none of that, of course, is true. Proverbs 13:20 says, "He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm." Beginning in verse 24, we see, thirdly, that grace is extended to the helpless. Oh, this is just precious. Mephibosheth, you remember him, the crippled son of David's best friend, Jonathan, the grandson of King Saul. Verse 24 says, "Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king, and he had just let himself go. He had not cared for his feet, nor trimmed his mustache, or washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day he came home in peace. It was when he came from Jerusalem to meet the king that the king said to him, 'Why didn't you go with me, Mephibosheth?' Verse 26, so he answered, 'Oh, my lord the king, my servant Ziba deceived me. For I told him, look, I'm going to saddle a donkey so I can leave with David. I can go into exile with him because I'm lame.' Verse 27, but he slandered me to you. But my lord the king is like the angel of God. Therefore do what is right in your sight. Because we were... my family, the house of Saul, we were walking dead men before you set me among those who ate at your table. What right do I have that I should complain to you anymore?" Verse 29, so the king said to him, "Why do you still speak of your affairs? I've decided. You and Ziba shall divide the land." Mephibosheth said to the king, "He can have the land since you have come safely to your house." All right, so the whole time David's away in exile, Mephibosheth was consumed with grief, having neglected himself of even basic grooming of his sincere sign of mourning in the king's absence. So his behavior does support his story. And you ask, well, that seems like awfully strange behavior for somebody in mourning. But we actually saw David in similar behavior earlier. Do you remember when Bathsheba's baby that he fathered with her was very sick? Here's what the scripture says. After he grieved, fasted, and prayed for the baby, the Bible says when he learned that the baby had died, he rose from the ground, washed, anointed himself, and changed his clothes. He came into the house of the Lord and worshiped. Then he came to his own house, and when he requested, they set food before him, and he ate. So in that day, that was not an unusual way to express your grief. Well, Mephibosheth finally tells his side of the story. Ziba ran off with the donkey that Mephibosheth was going to use to ride out of town to join David. And Ziba slanders Mephibosheth, accusing him of participating in the rebellion in order to promote himself. But David, now hearing the rest of the story, allows the land to be divided between Ziba and Mephibosheth. In other words, Ziba and his sons and servants would live on the land, farm the land, but pay rent to Mephibosheth, basically restoring the original agreement. All right, so here's the word for us. There are times when you might be looking at somebody who's helpless, who's unimpressive, who's unkempt, and dare I say, smelly, with absolutely nothing to offer you, and worse, perhaps he's been accused of betraying you. And have you been overwhelmed by the grace of God to where, in that situation, you would take time to hear his side of the story? Would you consider such a person worthy of your time and attention? Would you have eyes to see the evidence of God's work in his life? Would you have eyes to see? So note well, beloved, part of grace is recognizing that some people are extremely limited in what they can do for the Lord. But you recognize their contribution as valuable and their offering as sacred. It's what Jesus said of the widow. Do you remember when she put two small copper coins into the temple treasury? It's what Jesus said of the woman who poured very expensive perfume over his head. Jesus said, she has done what she could. Missionary Don McClure tells of a boy named Orop, who lived near the Akobo mission station in the Sudan. Orop loved to come to the school, but he had pretty severe learning disabilities. He couldn't write the letters of his own name in order. And so with limited spaces available in the school, he had to give up his place for a child able to learn. He would still come, however, and sit outside the window to listen to the Bible stories. But he would get them all mixed up. So sadly, McClure had to tell Orop he couldn't tell stories about Jesus anymore because he was confusing the other children in the village. But the missionary had a great idea. McClure told Orop, when he went out to a village to preach, Orop could carry God's book, McClure's Bible, for him. So every day at sunrise, Orop would be waiting for the missionary and carry God's book to whatever village McClure was ministering to that day. He did what he could. One day, a bunch of small boys were playing in the river when a crocodile latched onto one of them. And all but one of the boys ran, terrified. But Orop jumped into the water to fight the crocodile. And he did succeed in getting the crocodile to let go. But Orop was grabbed instead and was killed. He did what he could. Orop had told his mother on one occasion that he was not afraid to die because Jesus would come to take him by the hand and lead him home. And after his death, Orop's testimony as a true follower of Jesus moved his mother to seek the Lord. He had done what he could. Dale Ralph Davis said this, "That was Mephibosheth. He was lame and limited, but loyal. And his loyalty wasn't driven by survival like Shimei or greed like Ziba. Oddly enough, unkept feet, untrimmed hair and beard, and unwashed clothes were the sacraments of his faithfulness. He did what he could." So let me move to the sixth point, and because all of this will be sent to you. But I want you to see the very sixth point here on your outline. Grace extended to the jealous. Because David is in this chapter showing grace to other people. And after all of this grace, after all this celebration, after all of the rejoicing, after all of the worship and thanksgiving to Yahweh for restoring the kingdom, the elders are fighting again. So we have come full circle, verses 41 through 43. The elders are fighting among themselves again. David had showed magnanimous grace to the nation, and yet on the heels of that, there is petty bickering between the elders of Judah and the elders from the other tribes. And I was thinking, it's like Christmas Day sometimes. The kids have opened a truckload of presents, eaten a magnificent dinner, and are now bickering with each other about whether they should share or not, or whether one sibling got more than another. The other tribes were upset because Judah brought the king across the Jordan River without them. They felt slighted, misrepresented, and disrespected. And you can imagine David thinking this. Seriously? After all we've been through? We're going to argue about the welcoming committee? Oh Lord, give me strength. But once again, he shows grace and gratitude. All right, so note well, part of learning grace is realizing that we never stop learning grace. And this is especially true when your most gracious, generous efforts and hard work on behalf of others go unnoticed, unrecognized, and unappreciated. So David's grace to the nation as a whole and to these specific individuals reminds us, beloved, this morning that we all need God's grace. Because of that grace that would come in the death of Jesus Christ, the Son of David, grace is available to all who will come in repentance and faith. No one is so good that they don't need to be saved. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And nobody is so bad that they can't be saved. David was an adulterer and a murderer and was fully forgiven by God. And through him, Messiah would come into the world. God continues to use a fallen sinner like David, a redeemed sinner like David today. So, have you acknowledged God's grace, your need for God's grace? For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. If you have received the gracious gift of Christ's sacrifice for you on the cross by faith in him alone, then you, like Jean Valjean, are redeemed. But beloved, not with silver spoons and candlesticks, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot? And as one so wonderfully redeemed, do you live a life of grace and mercy to others? Who in your life needs mercy? Who in your life needs grace from you? Do you lavishly spend on your fellow sinners the inexhaustible mercy dollars stuffed in your pockets when Jesus saved you? And as you freely give what you are freely given, may it point those who receive straight to Jesus. Just want to close with this. Caden, and maybe you've heard this story before. Caden, a boy born with cerebral palsy, was unable to help himself in any way. His parents said that he would be helpless, basically a vegetable his whole life, and that they should commit him to a nursing facility. But his brother Connor gave Caden a gift, a life he could have never known on his own. He took his brother Caden along with him during a kid's triathlon event. I want you to see this as we close.
That doctor pretty much told us, you know, your son is going to be a burden on your family. Put him in a home. You've already got one kid, he's okay. This one has cerebral palsy, like he's going to be a vegetable. He's going to be in a wheelchair the rest of his life. He'll never leave your house. Put him in a home.
When we found out we were having another little boy, they are so close in age. They were supposed to be biking and fishing together. But what Connor did for Caden and that one little choice to do a race on a weekend, it changed them.
It changed.
My name's Connor and my brother's name is Caden, and we race together in triathlons.
For most young boys like Connor Long, the bonds of childhood are formed outdoors, playing together. But Connor's six-year-old brother Caden has been relegated to the sidelines for most of his life. Then an idea born out of a desire to connect with Caden. To become not just brothers or even playmates, but teammates competing together in triathlons.
When I see him smiling and laughing, that means he's having a good time.
And though they would finish last, they finished together as one.
He's really excited before the race. He stays up to like 1 or 2 in the morning. But after that, he falls asleep in the cart.
The one thing that makes me really mad is when people walk down the road and say the R word, if you know what that is. I just tell them that, like, it doesn't matter what he looks like on the outside, it's matter what's on the inside. And he still has regular feelings like we do. And he understands what you say about him. If people could race with people that can't walk or talk or have any kind of autism, it might open eyes of people that don't really care about it. And maybe the people that don't care in the past will care in the future. And I'd really do it with somebody. 10 years from now, the perfect place for me and Caden would be, like, you know how people have the American flag on the moon? We'll have the Team Long Brothers flag on the moon.
Please join me in welcoming to the stage the winners of the 2012 Sports Illustrated Kids Sports Kid of the Year contest, joined by their parents, Connor and Caden Long.
Hello, everybody. This is really awesome for me and Caden to do this because we've been waiting for a very long time. And a lot of people think that we would never be able to do something like this, but
we can always do anything.
I'm lost for words. Connor and Caden are the real sportsmen of the years. They label it as sports kids. Nah, they're the real sportsmen of the year. That story right there is, if it didn't go off soon, it would have had me in tears. You guys are definitely coming down to Miami to see a game, to meet our team. You guys are unbelievable, and what you do for your brother is unbelievable. I got 2 sons, 8 and 5, so they will be seeing that story. I don't have to preach anymore because what you do, I can just show that and my older son and know what he should do for his younger brother.
Let's stand, please. We'll close in prayer. Lord, this service has been all about your grace. Lord, we've sung about it. Lord, we've heard from our precious brother who is living it. Lord, in the time of great brokenness. Lord, it is deep within us as human beings, this theme of redemption, this longing to be purchased from what seems to have been a destiny, Lord, of separation from you and other people. We thank you for the picture of it in the life of Jean Valjean. But we thank you that, Lord, this has been made possible by the death, burial, and resurrection of your dear son, Jesus. And I pray that, Father, we will think upon the grace extended to us with fresh wonder, that our hearts would be filled with fresh gratitude, and that we will have eyes to see that, Lord, it's not supposed to stop with us, but it's to pass through us to others. Lord, we're so inspired by Connor having eyes to see his brother is not a throwaway, is not an accident, is not somebody without value, but as somebody to love. And what a picture that was of our elder brother, our Lord, coming to rescue us and then to take us on a path that leads to glory in our helplessness and hopelessness apart from him. So, Lord, thank you that we are people of grace. We are people who have tasted freedom, because the ransom was paid for our deliverance. And I pray that, Lord, you will give us opportunity before we pillow our head tonight to touch somebody in our life, perhaps somebody we've never even met before, but to extend the grace you've so freely given to us.